Today, I would like to share with you something of what I share overseas. I'd like to do a typical message that I share. For this reason, people say to me, now, the vast majority of Brazil is Roman Catholic. I think there's 78%. It's about 18% evangelical, and there's about 1% to 5% spiritism. It's called Macumba. Now, I want you to look at my lips when I say this, okay? When I grew up in Baptist life, everybody who was Roman Catholic was not a Christian. I do not agree with that at all. I have met some wonderful Roman Catholic believers. And I have met some really jerky Southern Baptists. It's not what church you go to, not how you've grown up. It's the fire and light of Jesus in your heart. Amen? So I never go, and I want you to hear me, I never go to make Baptists out of Catholics. Never. I go to share with people that Christianity is not a creed. It's not a church to grow up in. It's not a building to go to. It's an intimate, dynamic, life-changing, daily, personal faith. And what I go for is to share this dynamic, intimate, personal faith. Now, I may have shared this with you because it's a meaningful analogy in my life. I've grown up in Baptist churches, evangelical churches, where people said you have to have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, I agree with that, and I affirm that, but what in the world does that mean? I mean, really think about it. I mean, I have never seen him or heard him. My Bible doesn't float and glow. You know, I don't get calls from God. Hello? No, I don't. Maybe you do. And that's fine. I would never deny that somebody had one of those experiences. But the vast majority of us have not. So how can I say I have a personal relationship with somebody who I don't see and hear? Well, in life, in confusion, in depression, in sin, in uncertainty, in what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? All of those questions, I talk to God. Sit in the front pew. God, help me. Flow through me. Lift yourself up. And I believe something happens when I pray. That's the sign of a personal relationship. It's a faith personal relationship. Just like assurance is not the scientific method, assurance is a faith assurance. It's not a certainty, it's a faith assurance. I have a faith relationship with the God of this book. Now, I'm so grateful to have grown up in a Christian home. I'm grateful that I grew up in a denomination that clearly teaches the gospel. These are wonderful things. But there are many people around the world who don't have those. So I try to structure these messages for an encounter theology. I do not want them to agree with me, act like me, think like me, dress like me. No, no, no. But I want them to meet the Jesus of history and the Jesus of faith. So how do I do that? Well, let me just take one text out of many. I got tickled. I was talking to my son. He's going to go with Cheryl and I. And he's not a preacher, but I asked him to preach a couple of times. And so he said, well, if you will not preach on John 3:16 and Ephesians 2, well, great, just steal my best sermons, you know, but what other sermons can I bring? I always try to bring something that brings people into this moment, this aha spiritual moment. So I'm going to certainly do John 14. Now, what I've tried to do in this service is be a little more academic than I do in the other one, and so I want you to open your Bibles. When I get back from Brazil, we don't know when, if, there were still no talking ways, but I'm sure that God will lead you to his will, and if that's true, then I don't know how many weeks I'll have in between, but I'm going to be dealing with what we call the upper room discourse. Now, this is John 13 through 17. This is unique to John. No other gospel records this. And since John is written later, you know this is in here for some reason that seems to be left out maybe of the other Gospels. John seems to fill in what we need that may not have been in the other circulating Gospels. And as you know, John surprisingly depreciates baptism and the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper. He doesn't record them taking it. But he does record the dialogue in the upper room. Now, John communicates truth by dialogue. There are 27 dialogues in John in talking to people, be it Nicodemus, be it the woman at the well, 27 of them. And in these interviews, the truth, the theology about the person of Jesus comes out in the interviews. Now, this is going to happen in the upper room. And there are a series of questions. So I kind of want to introduce 13, but I want to go to 14, 1 through 6 or so. Jesus is in the upper room. He has not gone to Gethsemane yet. He has not been betrayed, but it's close. And you know Judas is going to leave. And exactly when in this dialogue Judas leaves, I'm not sure. Jesus begins to tell them. Now, he has told them many times, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. And it's almost like the disciples didn't hear him. I mean, he does it over and over, and they're going, who's greatest? Oh, holy spit, slap those apostles. What is the matter with them? Well, to tell you the truth, I get real confidence. These are men, hand-chosen by Jesus, followed Jesus around, and still didn't get it. That's encouraging to me because I don't get it either. Amen? I read, I pray, and then I'm going, oh, wow, was that in there? Did he mean this? So here's these guys. They're just kind of out of it. Some of it's the pain they feel. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. Let me just show you what he said to them. I'm going to go back to 13:31 through 35 as he tells them this, and they start reacting to it. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. By the way, whenever Jesus talked about Calvary, he called it glory. Think about that. I'm going to be glorified. The Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, where do you think John got that from? 1 John, huh? Jesus calls them little children. I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now Jesus just said to them, you can't come yet. You can't come yet. And they were stressed. Jesus, you've opened this hornet nest of Jewish opposition. You've given us a radical new view about life and faith. You've told us that only knowing you can bring eternal life. And you're going where that we can't go? Well, you can imagine the stress and anxiety of those men as they said, now, you know, the Holy Spirit certainly has to be there for these men to trust him and follow him. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to be something new, but there is going to be something new. And this whole context talks about the coming of the Spirit. There's going to be a new level, a new intensity. I've always been amazed in John at the levels of belief in John. Now, see, that bothers us as evangelicals. But I assure you, John is a gospel where the word believe is used in several different senses. In matter of fact, in chapter 8, it says they believed. And in a few verses in chapter 8, they're going to try to kill him. So obviously, belief was not what we understand as full salvation. There are other places where the disciples believe, and later their eyes are open, and a new level of belief comes. I would say to you, I think all the verb tenses in Koine Greek are used to describe salvation. And we as Baptists have far overdone the aorist completed action emphasis. It certainly starts with an encounter, but it must develop into a lifestyle faith. There is a gate and a road. So it is, we're saved, we're being saved, we have been and continue to be saved. And the truth is, we won't fully be saved until we see him as he is and are changed into his image. 1 John 3:2. We're in a process of spiritual encounter. And that means that, sometimes I'm just tacky in my statements. If you haven't had a new thought about God and you're not growing in faith, you're brain dead. This is not a take the hill and claim it with the flag. This is the hill keeps rising until we meet him face to face. And the problem is, are we doing that? Are we growing? I mean, this group has been in the kingdom a long time. Is the kingdom better because you've been in the kingdom a long time? Is your relationship with Christ growing? Is he impacting more areas of your life, your resources, and your availability? These are the kind of questions that a process understanding of belief brings to each one of us. Well, they begin to ask a series of questions. I'm not going to deal with all these questions here, but I want you to look at your Bibles with me. Beginning in 1336, the first one to pop up, guess who? The first one to say something is guess who? Peter. Peter is this guy. If you don't know what to say, put both feet in your mouth. That's Peter. I mean, that's him. So he comes right up in verse 36. I'm going to follow you. I'll go anywhere you go. And this is what Jesus says. Peter, I know you have a good heart, but you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. So Peter starts out this pain, this question. Where are you going? Lord, I'll go. Lord, I'll die for you. I think Peter meant that. The second one, the one I'm going to deal with, is Thomas in verse 14:5. But let me kind of fill out the rest of this before I go back to Thomas. By the way, he's often called Doubting Thomas. Please don't characterize him that way. I want to remind you, he's the one that when Lazarus died and they had to go back, and he knew going back meant they probably would die. Thomas is the one that says, let's go. All of us are a mixture of Doubting Thomas and Nicodemus and everyone else here. We're in a process, and we have good and bad days and up and downs. So when you see Thomas in heaven, if you've called him doubting all these years, he's going to slap you. If you look with me just quickly at chapter 14, verse 8, here is Philip's question. In 14:22, this is not Iscariot, but this is one of the Judases in the disciples. 14:22 is another question. And then when we come toward the end of this literary unit, chapters 13 through 17, and this is a literary unit, it should not be divided by chapters. It says, and some of the disciples ask in chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. So here are these men. They have been with Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They know who he is. They believe he's the Messiah. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal diseases. They've seen him open the eyes of the blind. They've heard his words to John the Baptist representatives. These guys know what's up. When Jesus said, I'm leaving, their heart went cold. Their heart went cold, and they begin to ask and ask and ask. I've always loved John 14, 1 through 6. I guess most Christians do. I have a lot of questions about it. This first verse in chapter 14, where this is a construction in Greek that means stop and act already in process. So when it says, let not your hearts be troubled, what he's saying is stop being troubled. They were troubled. They were frightened. Now, these next two phrases, really important. Look at your Bible. My New American Standard has, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we're not certain from the grammatical form if this is two imperatives or two indicatives or one of each. Okay, so there's some confusion here. But whatever it is, here's the deal. He is saying to them, now the word believe, as you know, faith, trust, and believe are all caught up in this one semantical feel for this Greek word, reflecting its usage in the Septuagint. So what we have here is him saying, now think about this, these are Aramaic-speaking Palestinian Jews. And Jesus, about to leave, says to them, believe in God. Look at this next exact parallel. Believe in me. Now, I don't know. I don't think we can imagine what it was like for a strict monotheist to be told, believe in God and believe also in me. Now, the Old Testament is very clear. There is none beside me. There is none in my category. I alone am God. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, this monotheism, this real hard emphasis. There's no other gods but me. And here are these men. And suddenly Jesus says, believe in God. Believe in me. Now, you talk about a radical worldview change. I always wish that Paul would discuss more about the relationship between a Trinitarian understanding and a unity understanding of God. You'd think Paul would discuss it somewhere, but for Paul, it's enough to say Father, Son, Spirit. Now, we can't be so dogmatic. I remember when I was younger, I used to think if you didn't believe in the Trinity completely, you couldn't be saved. Now, see, there's that dogmatism I can't live with anymore. I believe in a Trinity. I think it's the best way to understand these texts. But do you think somebody's going to stand before God and say, well, I wasn't real sure about that doctrine? You think God's going to say, well, go to hell. You failed the theology test. This is a relational test. Are you trusting in Him? How many of us fully think we completely understand God? Now, if you want to stand up, you need to be slapped. There's a tension here. There's a confusion here. But I tell you this, there is a grammatical parallelism here. And the Son Himself is saying, you believe in God. Now do the very same thing for me. Because the shocking thing about Jesus is what He's going to say is, I am the revelation of the Father. I am the example for what human beings should be. I am the one who will die for human sin. And there is no way to the Father but by me. This is shocking to our day. This is shocking. You know, I'm amazed, and you know it too. I'm just reiterating. But you know, I hear things on TV. Whatever current cultural issue it is. Americans are fighting over it. We got this group and this group, and they're all giving their opinions, and they're all quoting this or that. The truth is, for us, there is an ancient document that we believe is the only clear self-revelation of the one true God. We believe His Son is the perfect revelation of the one true God. And for us, the question is not, what do I like? What's my personal preference? What do I agree with? For us, we live in light of what we believe the Word says. Amen? Now, the reason that's afraid to be said in any kind of public forum today is that you know and I know that in America today, there are no absolute mentality. Every religion is good just so it floats your boat. No, my friend, there's only one boat that floats, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not Baptist, it's not evangelical, it's not Roman Catholic, but it is Jesus. Now, we don't have to experience Him the same way, and Jesus said it so well. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, either He's a liar, or there's one way. Now, we're going to be accused of being dogmatic and narrow and bigoted. But friends, I'd rather be true to the Bible than accepted by a culture that's washed here and there by every wind of fancy that comes through philosophy and anthropology. Jesus continues when He says, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, King James says mansions, and it's like America's, they took a survey years ago. We want a big house, white picket fence, 2.5 children, one dog. What is the ideal family? And people say, oh, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to have this big house. Going to have, you materialistic weenie. This isn't no big house word. This is dwelling places. I think the best analogy, if you put it in American terms, this is the boarding house in town where people have different rooms, but they all eat at the same table together 3 times a day. Daddy has a big house, and we're going to get to be together. And that, does Jesus have to go and prepare this? See, I don't know how literal to be here. What is Jesus the carpenter going to nail some things together for a few extra million? I don't think we can do that. It's not unprepared. What he's saying is, I'm going ahead of you. And to me, I know this is just a crude analogy, but I'd rather be in Motel 6 with Jesus than the Taj Mahal with anybody else. See, it's not the surroundings that make heaven heaven. It's the person that makes heaven heaven. Because the hole in my life is not for possessions. The hole in my life is for him. I want to be with him. Now, do you hear the emphasis here on personal relationship? Do I understand him completely? No. When I get to heaven, is he going to say to me, "What is the matter with you?" Yes. Yes. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there's a second class conditional sentence here, you Greek scholars, I know you know that, and this is a killer to translate. There are three of these unusual forms in this one chapter. And basically, it's saying something that's wrong to accentuate the second statement. The translations are all over the place. Jesus is barely saying, if this wasn't true, if this wasn't reality, i.e. we're going to be with the Father together, I wouldn't have brought it up. That's kind of the essence of this. I'm telling you the real stuff. He can't tell us exactly because there's no way for us to understand the spiritual life completely. So he's putting an analogy on it, a dwelling place. Doesn't this sound like Psalm 23 to you? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, is that an emphasis on, boy, has God got a fancy tent? No, he lives there and you live there with him. And that's the emphasis here. And then verse 3 is a third class. Just assumed to be true. If I go and prepare a place, he is going to go, I will come again. I want to tell you the truth. Second coming is a doctrine that we fight about, but the reality, the certainty of the event cannot be challenged. It may be the most often repeated doctrine. The eastern skies will open up and Jesus is coming back. Amen? When and how and who and where and why, we can discuss. But Jesus is coming again. And I often say to folks, if you knew Jesus was coming back next week at this time, the fervor of your life between now and then would be how far away from what God wants you to be every day. I mean, if you knew you just had 24 hours, how frantic would your life be? Well, friends, every one of us lives in the intimate expectation of the any moment return of Christ. Amen? If you live ready and live active, it doesn't matter. I was telling Dale, I saw this commercial on TV. This guy's selling water purifiers and camouflage and all this kind of survivalist stuff. And the guy says, people are coming in my shop and they're trying to prepare. But how can they prepare for December 21st? When we'll all be gone on December 22nd. Now let me say this to you. There is a fear in our world over the Mayan calendar. And we think that is totally inappropriate. But there is an appropriate fear of the any moment second return that we need to share as aggressively as secularism has shared a Mayan calendar. And we have an open door of witness to people who are terrified about the end of the world when for you and I, it's a reunion moment, not a destruction moment. Open door right now in our culture for a way to enter into dialogue. I don't have time to develop this. Let me move quickly. I'm already out of time. I just want to go to this way, truth, and life in verse 6. These are all Old Testament terms. And I think when they come into Greek and into English, we miss some of the flavor of this. When Jesus says, I am the way, what he is basically taking is the Old Testament metaphor for the life with God as a well-marked road. And we're told over and over, whether it's Deuteronomy or the prophets, do not deviate from the right or the left. Here is the road. It's well marked. You don't have to say, oh God, what do you want me to do? Here's the road. It's in my book. It's in my word. It's in the mouth of my servants. Here's the road. Walk ye in it. Why do you think the first name for the church was the way? Not the believe, not the pray, not the walk the aisle. It's the way. These people live different. Now the word truth, and this is what Jeff brought up, right? Truth, see, we think it's truth versus falsehood. Theology, systematic, a great creed. No! These are Aramaic speakers. These are Palestinian Jews. The word truth is the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. I am the only way. I am the faithful, loyal one. And I am the life. Now these are all I am kind of statements. This word for life is the word zoe, which we get the word zoology from. The other one is bios. We get the word biology from. But the trick is, this is the word characteristically used by John and often by Paul for eternal life, the life of the new age. He just doesn't come to bring extended fallen life, life like it is longer. And I want to tell you, the longer I live, the more I don't want to live that long. I mean, living longer is not a blessing. Amen? Jesus has come to bring a brand new way of looking at the world, a brand new way of living, a brand new focus to life, a brand new worldview, a brand new priority. He is the key to this. He is the path. He is the faithful one. He is the only source of true and real life. You hear the woman at the well in the background of this? Now the question comes, not what church do you go to or whether you go to church every week or not. That is not the question. The question is not, do you believe God is one, God is three? That's not the question either. The question is, do you know him? And does that work out in your life every day? Do you know him? And does your life give evidence to that? We're not saved by how we live, but I assure you how we live is the evidence that we've truly met him. Now, we're not going to agree on every rule together, but we need to know that there is a God that wants to reveal himself through us as he revealed himself through his Son. May we pray. Lord, forgive us for all the denominational hair pull and arrogance that characterizes Western Christianity. Help us to pray that people will come to know you and live every day for you. Forgive us for the shallowness of American faith. Forgive us for the controversies that we have allowed to develop. Help us to embrace you in a life-changing way. Help us to be ready, not for a Mayan calendar, but for a calendar in heaven with a day marked on it. God, I just pray you won't come back for a little while longer. Because the world doesn't know you and the world is lost. Please forgive us and give us a little longer to help them know you. In Jesus' name, amen.